We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the
day. Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad for us. And our guest this morning is our awesome brother in Christ, Travis Imboden. How are you doing this morning, sir?
Spectacular. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for coming. If you have a prayer request or a prayer report, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts. And I'm not even going to lie to you and say we will get it posted. Miss Tina will get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Because she's awesome like that.
And I sent the link out and there's people that are responding saying that it's attachment not available. So I don't know how we fix that. But if there's any way that we could share this to my page.
Let me see.
Not to throw a monkey wrench into our operation.
Oh, you're good, brother.
We're already behind because of my
coffee dilemma.
My coffee dilemma. I've never had coffee from a convenience store taste like fried chicken. Like I've had, you know, smell and taste. That's odd.
Let's see if that works. I tagged you in it and shared it.
Okay, that ought to work. I had an awesome opportunity. A guy reached out to me through Facebook because he was keeping up with my posts, and he's from India, and he's going to school at North Texas in Denton, and he reached out to me and said that he was headed back to India, and he said, hey, I've watched some of your videos on this program.
Really?
And he's asked me to, on the 18th or 19th of this month, to do a Zoom call with his church in India. Wow. And to share my testimony. And I was like, I had no idea I was going to get into missions this soon or how this door was going to open. But, I mean, it was like, this is fantastic. And I said, I would be honored, you know, to share my testimony and what God's pulled me out of and the path that I've been through over the last, you know, 4 to 5 years, be able to share that with somebody, with a church in India. He said,
wow.
He said it's a big church, too. That's like a lot of people. And a good personal friend of mine who I value and respect, Wesley Burns, he is a missionary right now in Japan. And he went through Teen Challenge the same time I did and went through his credentialing and through Global University like I did. And him and his family moved to Japan when they got done at the ranch. And so.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's pretty cool.
Will you go ahead and I'm going to finish my little deal here, and you get on there and see if it'll share. If not, I'll get on there and we'll try to figure it out.
Okay, we'll figure it out. I'm sure we can.
Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. Quality work by a company with Christian values. If you would like to be on the Wheel for the Blessing book for the month of July, I had to look at Tina as she was saying it with me. So
just Mark popped in my head.
I know. The book for this month is Flickering Lamps, Christ and His Church by Henry and Richard Blackaby. And Pastor Tim Patterson from Pentecostal Church in Cheyenne, Oklahoma, is the one that actually bought this book and brought it by for us to give away to y'all. So like, share, and comment done. Even if it's afterwards, because I get a notification and I can put a little mark by your name or put your name on there. I think I covered it all. Was you able to get that shared out? Did that work, what I did?
It did, and I accepted it. It's on my page now.
So. Okay, cool. Okay.
It's fantastic.
Right on, brother. Would you pray to start us out?
I sure will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word, Lord. I pray that anybody that hears this, that these words are your words, and I'm just the vessel. Lord, help me to decrease so that you can increase. Lord, I pray that whoever hears this, that these words fall on fertile soil, and that the hearts and their minds are receptive, Lord, and that you touch everybody that's in your will today, Lord. We thank you, we honor you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I like your title this morning.
Do your duty.
You said duty.
I did say duty. Well, for those of you that are just tuning in on Facebook, I'm doing a 7-part series over the 7 Army values, and it's made up of an acronym: loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage. And those 7 character qualities make up the acronym LDRSHIP, make up the 7 Army values. And it's something that's near and dear to my heart because I've lived them. And though those Army values and the character qualities make up a code of conduct in a secular sense based on the U.S. Army's conduct, they are applicable to us as Christians. And I've tied it into a Christian message, and I've used the God's word as the basis for these 7 values. And so we're in part 2. This is the D, the second letter in that acronym, duty. And I thought I'd maybe come up with some fancier title or something more catchy, but do your duty. just hit me. So last week we covered L for loyalty, and this week's duty, and we're going to cover 3 definitions to start with. We're going to cover Webster's definition, the Army's definition, and then most importantly, the Bible. What does the Bible say about duty? So to start with, Webster's definition says to conduct due to parents or superiors out of respect, a filial duty and obedience, an obligatory task, conduct, service, or functions that arise from one's position as in life or in a group. And some examples that the dictionary gives is it was his duty to support his family. He was called to active duty as in military service. His primary duty at the meeting was to take attendance, or he performs a variety of administrative duties. And duty as in being assigned service or business and a moral obligation. And so, that's Webster's definition. And the Army's definition states that the Army defines duty as being able to carry out assigned tasks and to accomplish tasks as part of a team within a complex organization. Well, you can tell right off the bat that how that can tie into the church. You know, we're part of the body of Christ, and we all have a call to duty. We've all been given commandments by God in His Word, and are we carrying those out? And if so, how? And then how can we be a force multiplier, if you will, and get others within our sphere of influence to carry out their calling and in their lives? And so now we're going to talk about the Bible's definition. You know, we're all called to be disciples. The Bible's definition of duty, the simplest way I could put it, is based on God's commandments. Love God, love people, and then be a disciple. Pretty simple. So we're going to talk about the call to action. I'm sure you all have noticed I have a little bit of a military undertone to my sermons. It's just, you know, after 8 years in there, it was kind of ingrained in me a little bit. So there are several calls to action in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, you start off in the very beginning. Abraham in Genesis 12, was God called him to leave his family. And he said, just go to a land I'll show you. I mean, I'm pretty sure they didn't have Google Maps back then, you know, so he had no idea where he was going. Couldn't do any Google search to figure out, you know, where he was going or how he was going to get there or what he was going to encounter on that journey. He just had to have faith in God. Mm-hmm. And he had to have enough love of God to trust him. You can't trust somebody. I don't feel like you can trust somebody without a certain level of love or respect. And so all of this, as far as duty is concerned, ties back to love. Loving God, loving people, and if you do that, you're going to be a disciple by default, part of being obedient. So action 1, The call to action, number one, loving God. This is the most important commandment of them all. And let's look at the scripture where Jesus was speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he was shutting down the Sadducees over, they were trying to trick him. And they, the Sadducees were talking about a resurrection and how it wasn't. And Jesus shuts them down and says, you know, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so then it was the Pharisees' turn to try to trick him or test him. And so then there was a Pharisee who was a lawyer, and he spoke to him, and he said, let me get my notes here. In Matthew 22, 37, it says, he said to them, you shall love your God. He asked him, what is the most important commandment? Is what the lawyer, the Pharisee, asked him. And Jesus responded. He said, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second one is like it. And we'll get to that on the next one. And then in Corinthians, I love how Paul, you know, going back to everybody having a calling, when you think about the calling in the Old and the New Testament, Moses had a speech impediment, you know, and God used him anyway. And then Jonah was called to go preach repentance to Nineveh, and Nehemiah in exile was told to go back and oversee the rebuilding of the walls. And then you go into the New Testament, and you know, from the very beginning, as soon as Jesus steps on the scene, you know, whenever he talks to Peter and Andrew, drop your nets and come follow me, talks about, you know, Paul and his drastic supernatural transformation on the road to Damascus. You know, one minute he's persecuting Christians and watching Stephen get stoned to death, and the next minute he encounters his creator, and all of a sudden the duty, his duty, his calling turned on a dime. And you know, I love all of these examples. And Paul speaks about loving God in 1 Corinthians, you know, in chapter 13, it's nicknamed the love chapter. That says, if I speak in a tongue of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as much to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And I want to underline that, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, and they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5, where Paul's talking about what love is, what it encompasses, and what it does. It endures. That leads into my second action, my second call to action, which is the second part of that verse in Matthew, where Jesus is saying, the second is like it. We have to love others. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. I got another verse here, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then 1 John 2, 8 through 11. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is still in the darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I can't stress this enough. We are living in the end times. It doesn't take long for anybody to turn on their TV and see the garbage that is just being, we're being bombarded. The things that we're seeing that are entering our minds through our eyes, what we listen to, it's on every news channel. This June, that was the Gay Pride Month and this transgender movement. And it is trying to infiltrate our schools. I mean, even our children under the age of 10 are no longer safe. And I have to watch my daughter's iPad like a hawk, because there'll be ads embedded into children's programs. I've seen almost on the verge of pornographic stuff fly across as an ad, and I'm like, how in the world did they sneak that in to a SpongeBob episode? So I say that we have to be on guard, but we have to learn how to lead like Jesus by being servants, and we have to do it from a posture of love. And we miss that a lot of times. I get into, let me see how to say this. I've gotten myself into debates, spiritual debates, doctrinal debates over the Bible. And I'll cover one in my third action here of a situation that happened recently. But as disciples, when we're called to love others, a lot of times we'll take our Bible and we'll try to beat somebody to death with the word, and we won't come from a posture of love and humility. And sometimes that could be so off-putting that there is no chance you're going to win them over to your side of the argument. And I felt myself getting into the flesh and getting frustrated, because I'm like, how can you not see this? How can you, you know, not understand? It's plain as day to me. But their hearts are hardened. And it doesn't matter how doctrinally sound you are, how convincing, how charismatic your pitch is to them, you're not going to close that sale. As a salesman in the oil field, I've caught myself in a situation where I realized, based on their tone, and it's just in a message on a Facebook thread or email, there's still a tone, and you can tell when you've lost somebody. In a sales pitch, I could tell when their eyes gloss over, and I'm like, and they're off in la la land. I'm like, I've lost them. That same situation's happened to me in these debates that I've caught myself into, and I've realized I'm probably not. When I feel myself getting angry, and I'm just like wanting to, then I've got to step back and say, all right, I'm not going to be honoring God, and I'm getting into the flesh, and I'm getting angry, and I need to step back, because I want to do more damage to this person's future potential walk into Christianity if I keep hammering on them.
Come on.
And so I can't stress that enough. When it talks about loving others, it's not just loving the people that are in your family that you enjoy, that you get along with, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your kids. Love others, even the people you don't like, the people you don't get along with at work, the people that you sit next to in the church pew that you can't stand. That happens, and sometimes we don't talk about that. But there's people in your church that you don't like, or people at work that you don't like. And I'm here to tell you, folks, we're called to love them too. And sometimes we, as Christians, since we are in the last days and we do realize that we're under spiritual attack like never before, sometimes we glance past that and we go right into warrior mode. And we're like, let's grab our Bible, let's grab that sword of the Spirit, and let's go on the offensive. And sometimes, and there is definitely a call for that, and we need to be prepared for that individually. And I'll cover that in the last call to action. But we got to get the fundamentals right. And we've got to love God first and foremost. And an undying, unwavering love for God will make us want to read this for ourselves, know that for ourselves. And then that will lead us into that second commandment, which is to love others. And we've got to start with that. And we've got to learn how to love people with dignity and respect. And if they don't believe us, and if they don't want anything to do with their Creator, and they want to reject Him, you got to understand at some point, you're not going to win that sale. You're not going to close that sale. You're not going to win that argument, and you're not going to save that person. It's not up to us to save anyway. All we can do is plant a seed with love and then back off of it and let the Holy Spirit do whatever is in God's will. That person might not ever see the gates of heaven. That's not for us to decide. And man, I've really got into the flesh over the last couple of months because I thought, man, God's called me to be a disciple and to spread the word, and I get all these opportunities to share my testimony and preach. And then all of a sudden, I just felt convicted one day. I'm like, I'm getting into all of these online arguments. If I was a fly on the wall, if I was a bystander looking at Travis and Bowden sharing the gospel, is he sharing the gospel or is he sharing his, you know, passionate opinion about the gospel that he's wanting everybody to understand, and not just looking at it from, hey, I'm just a vessel and I need to plant the seed and do it with love and be doctrinally sound when I do it, and then back off if they're wanting to be combative and not get sucked into that. You know what I mean? Because I like to talk sometimes.
No.
And I feel like I got an idea what I'm talking about because I've studied it. And then I'm thinking, yeah, but you're not honoring God. So is your heart in the right position? And so you can't take God's word and try to turn it into a human hammer and beat the message into people. So anyway, putting that hammer down. There you go. That's pretty good. I need to write that down. That's going to be rolled into a future sermon. That's put the hammer down.
She used to have her hammer in here. It's in my van now.
Right?
Yeah, the Lord told me one day, and this was before I met my bonus daughter's new husband, the one that got clean and she just got her boy back, the one I had guardianship of is with his mom now. So we were on our way,
praise the Lord,
to meet the new dad, to meet him, the new husband and stuff.
Yeah.
And about 3 months before I met this guy, the Lord started talking to me about hammers. And he would tell me, Monica, you need to put the hammer down. Leave the hammer down. Leave the hammer down. Trust me and just leave the hammer down. Don't pick the hammer up.
Right.
I didn't really understand it until I went there and met this guy.
Right.
He's from India. And he had, when I walked in the room, there was on the table, a coffee table, was the little elephant statue with the incense burner and the little deal, his religion stuff.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, so when I walked in, I immediately, oh, you're funny, Lord. You're so funny, you already knew. You knew what was going to happen, so you've been preparing me not to beat this thing up and not to beat this guy down with the religious hammer.
Right.
Let me say that again, the religious hammer.
Right.
And so I went out, you know, I'm fixing to give this baby back to his mama, and he's going to be living there. And I'm like, so I just backed up and started praying, Lord, I know you see this.
Right.
And I know you see me seeing this, and you know what I want to do. And I just had to go out there in the little foyer or whatever you call it, sit down, and have me some coffee with my Jesus. And then he's like, do you trust me? Yes, sir. Leave the hammer down. Yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. He's been to church with them.
Yeah.
So
that's good.
Yeah. Sometimes giving it to him to trust him with it, it's like, how's it going?
Right?
Yeah.
Checking up on him?
Yeah.
So how's that coming along?
Right?
Is it done yet?
That is one thing I want to just say right now is that God's timing and God's will is so much better than ours. I am literally living prayers that I prayed 5 years ago.
Come on.
And God didn't allow them to come to fruition and didn't answer them according to my timeline, because I had to go through all three trips to Teen Challenge. I needed that to humble me and come to the end of me. And I wouldn't have been a good steward of the financial or the spiritual or the physical blessings that God has bestowed on my life and allowed me, now that I'm aligned with His will. If He would have blessed me with this 2 years ago, He knew I wasn't ready. And that's why He didn't allow it to happen. He allowed me to get a little bit of stuff in 2020 prior to my DUI, or 2021 when I got the DUI and I lost everything. But He was teasing me. He said, listen, you're not ready and you're not listening and you're being stubborn, dadgum knucklehead. And so I'm going to take everything away from you again. And He allowed me to hang myself due to my own poor choices. It's nobody's fault but my own. Taking responsibility for my actions as a man and just owning it and honoring God now, I see it. And so His timing is so much better than mine.
It is.
And so I know.
You know, if there was times during this recovery, thank you, Lord, during the recovery process for Kaylin, I mean, two or three detox centers, two rehabs. Yeah, two rehabs. I wanted to quit at one point. When she called me and said I left, I didn't want to go get her. I almost didn't. And then I paused and it's like, Lord, what do I do? I don't know what to do right now. And He said, if you don't go get her, someone else will. And then where would she be?
Right.
Out. On my way.
Yep.
On my way.
It's tough, and that's why you have to rely on the Holy Spirit and prayer and being in communion with God to hear what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do in that situation. I was in a different situation than you, and God told Mom, cut ties. Be mentally and emotionally prepared to plan a funeral for your son. Because I was on that path. I was going, as they say, hard in the paint. And it was not a sustainable model. And Mom and the other people in my family had to get to that situation. And, you know, every situation's different. But that's what God used. I had nowhere to turn but to Him. And I've shared that in my testimony, you know, whenever I lost everything and I was a Teen Challenge for the third time loser. And I realized, you know, whenever I was telling this story last week when I was sharing my testimony about the last thing to go that broke me mentally was seeing my King Ranch truck on the back of that tow truck that they had came to the ranch and repoed. And I was running a weed eater down Rogers Lane. I was in mile 4 or 5 of that 7 mile hike with a weed eater, and it's 110 degrees about July 12th of last year, 2 years ago, which about we're at the 2 year anniversary of that deal. And I caught a rock to the lip and I was about to hurl that weed eater across the 4-lane highway at Rogers Lane and Lawton that separates Fort Sill from Lawton. And I look up and I see my truck go by. It's like, man, that's a beautiful truck. That was my truck. And that was the last piece of the physical, the material world that I had a hold of, because I kept thinking in my mind, because it was parked at the ranch. And I kept thinking, well, if I could just get out of here, I can, you know, I'm sober now, I can get a job, and I put the bank off long enough, I might be able to, you know, catch up on payments and keep that truck. And God was like, no, stop worrying about material nonsense.
Come on.
You know, you don't need a King Ranch. Where's your identity? Is your identity in me, or is it in a pickup?
That's it right there.
Come and on. So I remember that happening, and that's why the very next morning, because I was about 6 weeks into my 6 month rehab, that third trip, which led me down the path of getting credentialed. And I remember I was, for the first 6 weeks, I was bitter and angry, and I was like, oh, I'm better than these people that are needle junkies and this or that. And I just had this angry root of bitterness in my heart, and it was just me refusing to take responsibility and ownership and realizing that just because I was, and for the longest time I told everybody I had an alcohol problem. No, I was a cocaine addict. Like, people need to understand that if you're doing an 8 ball of cocaine a week to sober up so that you could function at work, you're just as much of a cocaine addict as you are an alcoholic. And I used to use the excuse, well, I'm not a cocaine addict because I never went looking for it when I was sober. No, you were a drunk that led to you making poor life choices. But for the time I was there, when I saw that truck go by, that next morning, I remember I was broken. I was like, all right, God. And he left just enough in the tank for me to crawl to the altar that morning. And I was like, all right, I'm done. I don't want another truck. I don't want another fancy job. I don't, whatever my life looks like, Lord. If that means, you know, building fence for farmers in Western Oklahoma at $6 an hour, $7 an hour, and sacking groceries and buying a bicycle and doing DoorDing or DoorDash, whatever it's called, on a bicycle. But I want to be sober and I want to be a dad to my daughter and whatever that looks like. And that was like, that's what God used for me to come to the end of me. And that perfect timing, Holy Spirit, you're awesome. That leads right into the action, call to action number 3, being obedient.
Would now be a good time to take a break and take some prayer requests?
Sure.
Okay.